Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah this evening. We've been on Sunday nights doing a series of messages from the book of Jonah, not a verse by verse, but more of a theme by theme. And we have been specifically looking at lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah. And we've come tonight to lessons 19, 20, and 21. And we're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. So if you would look there with me at this particular chapter. I'm going to read the entire chapter. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 and some verses tonight in chapter 4. Chapter 3 begins with verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. I think it's important to see that last phrase. The preaching that I bid thee. Not the preaching that you want to do. We already know what he wanted to do. He just wanted to pronounce judgment and let them go on to hell. But he said, I want you to preach what I bid thee to preach. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. That's what we call an awakening. That's whenever it goes across gender, it goes across caste, it goes across money. Doesn't matter, the word of God did its work, and the people believed. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the passage that we have just read. We thank you for the truth of how the gospel can change hearts and lives, the message of judgment. We thank you, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit in hearts and lives as well. And we would ask tonight, as we consider these three lessons from the book of Jonah, that you would allow us to take to heart the truths that are found in this little book, only 4 chapters long, but, Father, filled with truth. And so I would ask, dear Lord, that you would work in our hearts and that we would take to heart some of these lessons tonight relative to Jonah, to the message that he preached, and to the work that you did in hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When Nineveh heard that God sent a prophet with his powerful message of judgment, the king responded and led his people to repent and turn away from their sin to Jonah's God. This is lesson 19 that I want you to see. Repentance will change the course of events previously decreed. Repentance will change the course of events previously decreed. Now remember, that if they did not repent, what was God going to do? He made it very clear. He was going to destroy the city. And by the way, 100 years later, after this awakening that took place, God did just that. He wiped Nineveh off the face of the earth. All you see is ruins today of what used to be Nineveh. It is not a populated city. There's no bodies there. There's no people living there now because God judged it. Because they went away from the truth that they received from the hand of Jonah. And 100 years later, right, 1 century, God judged. That's what the book of Nahum is all about. Now, repentance will change the course of events previously decreed. Now, verse 10 gives us this understanding. And God saw their works, that they turned away from their evil, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, this is the strongest statement, I believe, in the Bible about God repenting. Now, what does it mean when the Bible says that God repented? Does God repent? Well, let's look at the word. The word repentance as it is used in the Bible, primarily means a change of mind. A change of mind. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, the word metanoia is used to translate the word that's given to us here throughout this passage as far as the word repent. Metanoia, to change the mind. Now, does God change His mind? One of the attributes of God is that He is immutable, which means that He never changes as to His character. There is no reason for God to change. He knows the end from the beginning. When the Drudge Report was posted early this morning, it did not tell that God had done anything new, that He had changed anything in the Bible. God has not learned anything from any man. This is the wonderful thing. God in His Word never quotes a man as far as some principle or truth that God wanted to communicate to us. Why? Because all truth and all wisdom come from God. It doesn't say any man lack wisdom, let him ask his friend. It doesn't say let him go down and get a really wise person and go ask them. It says if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of whom? God, who giveth to all men liberally. Now we need to understand that and let that soak into our thinking, because we live in the generation of ask somebody else. If I don't know what to do, I go ask somebody else. Now there's nothing wrong with borrowing brains. There's nothing wrong with doing that. Dr. Bob Sr. said, if you don't know what you should do in those cases, all right, to borrow brains. There's some people that have been down the road of life and they understand and know what to do in certain situations. But even when you borrow brains, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful. There are things and choices that you can make that are worldly choices that will set you in bad stead down the road if you're not careful when you borrow brains. You need to make sure when you borrow brains that it doesn't go contrary to this book. If they tell you something to do and it goes contrary to that book, don't do it. Don't do it. If you do it, then you're going to be contrary to God's Word, and then you're going to get all the consequences that come with it. Very foolish to not check the Word of God. Now, the Scripture does say here that God repented or changed His mind about certain outcomes based upon man's response to His workings. Now follow me here. There are expressions used in the Word of God which are called anthropomorphic. All right, that's a big term that's used by theologians and also others. And it simply means that God chose to use attributes of man to describe Himself. All right? We are told, for instance, that God used His finger to write on the wall there the message that was given to Belshazzar. Said a finger appeared on the wall. Now, we know that God is spirit, but the Bible describes God as having a finger. He's having an arm. He has a strong arm. He has a right hand. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth. Those are physical attributes of humankind that are used to describe God, even though God does not have those physical items. All right? Anthropomorphic. That is, He used man to describe Himself so that we, you and I, might be able to understand how God works and what He does. I'm thankful for that. We need to know that. Whenever we said, and He bared His right hand, what does that mean? His right arm was bared. It indicates to us that it's a show of strength on our behalf, knowing that God does not have a right arm. But we understand what's being said there so we can grasp the truth that God has. Now, the Bible says that God gets angry. Some people don't like that about God. But the Bible says that He gets angry. God loves. Oh, people love that part of it. Oh yeah, we love God loving us. But also when God gets angry and He has wrath, oh, we don't like that. But that is an attribute shared with us. It's a human trait that is shared with us so that we might understand what God is doing. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Ruth, you see His love for us. Here in Jonah, we have another example. God repents. To repent means to change your mind. And that is what it means when it applies to me. When I repent, I change my mind. Now, what did you do when you repented of your sin? You agreed with the Bible about your sin. Every person that comes to know Jesus Christ must agree with this book about your sin. That means you have to change your mind, because the Bible tells us that we're at enmity with God. We have a different mind from God. God is holy and righteous and just, and there is no iniquity in Him at all. But in us, oh, we have sin. We have iniquity. We have a corruption that's within us. And so our minds are corrupt. And there must be a change of mind that takes place about our sin, about our standing before God. And why is it that so many today refuse to preach repentance? They don't like that message. They don't like that message. I think it's on purpose. I think the reason that so many preachers today don't preach on repentance is because it's unpopular, and therefore because it's unpopular, I'm not going to preach it. God help us! God help those preachers one day when they stand before God, because they're going to have to give an account for why they did not preach the whole counsel of God. The Bible is full of the truth of repentance. And that was what God was looking for in Nineveh. He was looking for a change of mind. And that's what He says in verse 10, "And I saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." In other words, they repented. Oftentimes you see that idea of repentance translated turned. All right? They turned from their sin unto God. That same idea of changing of the mind. Now, when I repent, I change my mind. I did something wrong. I now see that it was wrong. I turn from it and I go to God and I ask forgiveness for it. I come over onto God's side and agree with Him about my sinful condition. That's what repentance is. Now, here's the question. Does God change His mind because He realizes that He has done something wrong? Absolutely not. Don't take that away from this word repent. Oh, I've done something wrong. I'm going to change my mind. Absolutely not. God had done nothing wrong. By right, God should have wiped out the entire city of Nineveh for its wickedness. And He would have been just in doing so. But He chose instead to act in grace and mercy. A Gentile nation now, a city-state. God chose to take a Jewish evangelist and send him over to communicate His message. And they believed. They repented and believed the gospel. What a picture of grace that we find here. You see, repentance will change. It will change things. And by the way, it will change things in your heart and life too. There are some that need to repent. Maybe you're a Christian here. You need to repent. Maybe you've been thinking ill thoughts towards somebody else that you know are wrong. You know you should be different from that. You know, it's a shame that the Amish have more compassion than most Bible-believing Christians. I was just reading recently about the Amish, the massacre that took place in 2006, where school children, a 23-year-old non-Amish man by the name of Charles Roberts, showed up with his gun, several guns, and he tied all of the girls, tied their legs up and their hands up behind their back. He told the boys, "Get out." And the boys fled out of the one-room schoolhouse. The girls were laying on the floor, and he proceeded to shoot them one by one. 10 girls. 5 of them died. 5 of them survived the gunshots. Whenever Charles Roberts saw the police moving in and a police officer coming through the window, he took the gun and he took his own life. It was interesting what followed. As the Amish were waiting to find out who had lived and who had died, they quickly found out the name of the shooter from the police officer, and they hopped in their buggies and they headed to his father and mother's house. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. The Amish families, 2 of them, had lost 2 daughters in that schoolroom, went to the door and they were knocking on the door. This was at 7 o'clock, the night of the massacre. When most people would be sitting at home crying and weeping, or maybe at church, these Amish families had gotten together and they went over to the house and they went over to Charles Sr., who was in his home. He was completely beside himself. His heart was broken that his son would do such a terrible thing. His son had problems and he knew that there was some serious issues that were going on in his life. And he was on his couch and his wife went to the door and there they stood, all of them gathered around there, and they said, "We want to see Charles Sr." Well, he's very upset right now, as you can understand. Have you come out of anger or wrath and said, no, we've not come out of anger and wrath. We just want to see him. He's our friend. So they walked into the living room and they gathered around and they had a prayer meeting. They prayed to God that he would be merciful to Charles and his wife that were seated there. And then when they were done, they said, we refuse to hate you. We forgive you and your son. We have no hatred to you. And they all went outside, got in their buggies, and they went back to the place. This went on for days. And the only ones to come to Charles Roberts' funeral that day were 30 Amish people and Charles's mother and father. They went to the funeral and they went to the graveside to witness. Again, three this time of those that lost girls in that who were killed came and they stood there and they watched the burial and they had prayer there. Now, some of us can't understand that, and it's too bad. It's too bad we can't understand that. God, in His mercy, deigned to allow the message of His truth to go to people who hated Him. Are you getting the picture here? The people in Nineveh did not love God. They despised God. They hated God. It was full of Charles Roberts. Let's put it in something that we can grasp. The shooter. The one who tied the legs and the hands of the girls behind their backs so they wouldn't fight him, and he went one by one, shot him in the head as he was walking along. Girls crying, begging him not to shoot. Yes, Nineveh was full of the Charles Roberts. And yet God in His grace sent an evangelist to go and carry the message so they could hear of Jesus Christ. Now that's the same one that in love reached out to you. Well, I'm not like Charles Roberts. Yes, you are. We're all like him. You say, well, I would never do that. I would never listen, but by the grace of God, it would be you that would have been buried that day. Now there's a lot of folks that don't like to hear that kind of preaching. Don't hear that kind of talk. Oh, I'm different from that. I would never do that. I would never harm a child. I would never do anything like that. Let me tell you something. If provoked and the right conditions were given, you have the same kind of a heart as a Charles Roberts, and you could have done the same thing. But God in mercy sent an evangelist to a city full of Charles Roberts that they might hear the truth. Now, it was up to them to listen. It was up to them to repent and believe the gospel. It was up to them to choose to follow the message of the truth. And the Bible says that they repented. They changed their mind. Therefore, who really changed? Did God change? God didn't change. He looked as if He did. Jonah had said, yet 40 days and this city is going to be destroyed. God is going to destroy it. But God did not destroy Nineveh at that time. Did God break His word? No. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The city had two options. Go your own way, be destroyed, hear my message of grace, and believe and repent and be spared. That was the two options. And they chose to repent of their sin. And by the way, they were led by their king. Isn't that a wonderful account of how the king, when he heard the message, he went out of his house and he put on sackcloth and ashes and he ordered every man, woman, and animal not to eat. Not to eat. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Who can tell? He didn't know a lot about theology. He didn't have to. All he knew to do was obey the truth. Obey the truth and lead his people. He didn't want to stand in the way. Praise God for leaders that don't want to stand in the way of people coming to Christ. Been a lot of leaders over the years. Pol Pot, Mao Zedong. You go down the list of all the wicked leaders of the world that stood between their people and God. But I want you to know this king of this city-state, Nineveh, didn't stand in the way. He led the way. Oh, how we need that in America today. We need that in America. We need some mayors. We need some governors. We need some folks up in Washington to get saved, first of all, and to lead this nation back to God, but I don't know if that can happen. I don't know if that can happen. God in His mercy may send along another Jonah. Who knows? And by the way, isn't it interesting? He only sent one person. Do you have to have 50 to accomplish a work for God? No. He can just use one person that's willing to go. Now, he had to go through some tough times to get him there. God had to kind of wring him out a little bit to get him to the place where he would go. But one man obeying God, we have a city of over 1 million people that repented of their sin. It's not how many, it's what kind of person. And God seeks to raise up, I believe, from this church, some young people that will take their place and serve God. Some young people that say, Lord, I'll go. I'm just one person, but God only needs one person. He used Jonah to communicate the truth to this city. And so that's lesson number 19, that repentance can change things that were previously decreed. Now, lesson number 20, God's compassion will always reveal our lack of compassion. Now, did you listen to me here? This is where the Bible starts to step on toes. God's compassion will always reveal our lack of compassion. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that when we read the book of Jonah, we get the impression that Jonah was a very complex person. He was a very complex person. He did not want to go with the message of destruction to a huge, populated, sinful city. God uniquely influenced him that he must go. Took him through a whale school to bring him to the place where he would go and carry the message. When he did go through with the deliverance of the message, you come to chapter 4. I want us to read the first few verses here. But it displeased Jonah how? Exceedingly. Let's just stop right there. Well, actually, we need to go on because we need to get the full emotional picture now of Jonah. Not only was he displeased exceedingly, but he was very what? He was angry. I want you to think about that for just a few moments. The evangelist was very displeased and very angry. I don't know any evangelist that I've met through the years that would be displeased and angry when a whole city turned to God. I don't believe Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was upset when souls were saved in his meetings. I don't believe a Billy Sunday or a D.L. Moody was upset. And by the way, D.L. Moody, a very unique evangelist, he understood that the large crowds, he said, listen, I want us to understand that there are a lot of people that are believing, but they're not really believing. There are people that are coming forward, but they're not really trusting Christ. They're getting religion. And he understood that. But he was thankful when God moved in hearts through the preaching of the Word of God. But here we have an evangelist that's upset about people coming to Christ. Now you want to know why he was upset? Let's read on. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Now you have to put a little bit of a stretch in that. I pray thee, O Lord. He was getting religious here. Was not this my saying? I told you so, Lord. When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art... And he lists five things here. We're going to get to those in lesson 21. But he says, thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, what in the world was going on in Jonah's heart and mind? I said he was a very complex person. He was a person that knew the character of God pretty good. You look at those five things that are listed that we're going to study here in lesson 21, and Jonah knew God. It wasn't a lack of knowledge of God. His problem was self. This was all about Jonah. You could have used somebody else. Why did you have to use me? Look at this. I told you before I left that all you were going to do if I carried the message is that you were going to save them and spare them, and you could use anybody to do that. And so he has a pity party for himself. Now what does this reveal? It reveals Jonah's lack of compassion for these people.
He understood anew. You look at those five things. A gracious God. A merciful God. A God slow to anger. And of what? Great kindness. That's that famous word from the Psalms, hesed. It's really in the plural there. The loving kindnesses, the mercies of God. And repentest thee of the evil. In other words, I know this about you, God, and I don't understand it. I don't get it, God. These people were wicked people. These people were exceedingly sinful. And yet you sent me to deliver a message and you spared them. Why did you have to do that, God? Why did you have to do that? Do you realize that there are more people like Jonah than we're willing to admit? And I'm afraid that there may be some here. You see wickedness that abounds? You don't have to use me. Use somebody else. I've got my thing going on here. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Don't bother me with other people. But that's exactly why God saved you. To bother you to carry His gospel. To carry the good news. To have compassion on those who are destroying themselves. We're all going to have to give an account. And so our heart needs to be compassionate to those who are destroying themselves. That means we have to have compassion. Aren't you thankful? Stop for just a second. I want you to just to close your eyes for just a moment, and I want you to think about those that were instrumental in your life to bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Sunday school teacher. Maybe way back when you were 2, 3, 4 years old. I'm thinking about Mrs. Hall right now. Upstairs at Baghdad, teaching Sunday school. I think about sitting on Saturday mornings with my mom as she witnessed to children in our subdivision as they would come for a children's Bible club, and we would sit there and we would hear the gospel stories over and over every Saturday. I think about Aunt Carolyn and Dr. Hobbs in my own heart and life. Who are you thinking of right now? Every one of those people in your life, maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a pastor, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was just somebody in your neighborhood that was concerned enough for you to let you know they were praying for you and gave you a gospel tract. I don't know who it might be, but every one of those people was a gift of God. It was a gift of compassion. Now maybe you were a stinker growing up. Maybe you were a stinker growing up. Aren't you thankful that they didn't give up on you? Just kept right on praying, kept on witnessing to you. Prayed for you maybe long after you'd left that church. Kept you before the Lord. You know, over the years, we've prayed for a lot of folks. We've prayed for a lot of young people that have come through this ministry, come through the school. Mr. O'Pager has been sending me emails of Richard Renew, how he was thanking the Lord for the heritage that he had. You know, Richard Renew did not come here until his high school remaining, I think it was his last 2 years of high school. He went to a Christian school. He was thanking the Lord that his mother put him in a Christian school and told him, said, Rick, you need to listen to those men at that school. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to listen to every word they have to say. And so when he came to Santa Rosa Christian School in 1970, he sat in chapel services and Bible times, and he listened to his science teacher and his math teacher and his choir teacher and all the different men that were in his life, and ladies too. And now some 40-something years later, 44 years later, he's on his Facebook page thanking the Lord, praising the Lord that he had a mama that was concerned about him and put him in a Christian school so he could learn about the character of God and learn what it means to be a Christian. You know what that is? That's compassion. That's compassion. Somebody cared. A mother made sure that her kids were in school so that they could get a Christian education. That's compassion. Every one of you children that are here, you need to go home tonight and thank your parents. You need to thank your grandparents, too, that have been praying for you. That you had the privilege. Mr. O'Pager and I were talking this morning. You have lived in a network of home, school, and church, all pulling in the same direction. You know what a gift that is? Do you understand for even 2 seconds in a row what that means for eternity? That means the difference between hell and heaven. Because God was compassionate to you and allowed you to grow up in that situation, but you sit here week after week after week in your stubbornness. You're going to bust hell wide open if you don't come to Christ. All I can say is that you're sinning against God's compassion. Jonah didn't understand God, but I have to say I don't understand Jonah. And I think those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've been praying for years and years and years, you understand that God is rich in love and compassion. But you know what? His Spirit will not always strive with man. And you better learn that too. Nineveh learned it 100 years later. 100 years later, Nahum the prophet declared that Nineveh would be destroyed. Why was Nineveh destroyed 100 years later? Because they turned their back on the truth. It doesn't take long. Just a few generations turned their back. It doesn't take long for a young person that's grown up in a Bible preaching church and attended a Christian school and had a Christian home. It doesn't take long if they have not got that truth lodged in their heart before they can go right off into the world and sail off into hell. Doesn't take long. God's compassion will always reveal our lack of compassion. The people repented and were spared the great calamity that was prophesied against them. And it made Jonah angry against God. God had graciously spared and given new life to Jonah. You remember back in chapter 2? Do people survive living under the water inside of a whale? God raised up Jonah. God gave him another opportunity, but that did not translate in Jonah's heart and mind to wanting these other people to know of his God. What did he do? Notice what he did. Verse 5. By the way, the Lord asked him a very pungent and tough question. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? In other words, are you right to be angry, Jonah? So what does he do? Verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head. What do we see God doing there? Another act of compassion. Are you listening? Another act of compassion toward a child that's angry at him for what he had done. That it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the what? The gourd. Have you ever been happy over a gourd? When I was growing up, our next door neighbor, Barney Davis, always had gourds for birdhouses. I can remember every year watching him go and clean out the gourds from the previous year. He had a very tall setup, and he would lower it down, and then he would clean out all those gourds that he had gouged out and grown himself, gouged out, put up there, and that was going to be for the purple martins. I remember to this day, he loved purple martins. And he wanted to have them in his yard. And so he had those gourds cleaned out, and I thought they were funny looking birdhouses. Until I realized that they were actually a plant that had been grown and dried and had been cut open and the seeds removed, and it became a house for purple martins. And the purple martins were attracted to that, and you'd see them come most years. My grandmother had those gourds. I remember those distinctly out in her yard where she had her bird houses. Back in those days, I couldn't afford going down to Hobby Lobby because there wasn't any Hobby Lobbies back then to buy a bird house and paint it all up or whatever. They had gourds. Barney painted his white so they wouldn't blister in the sun, so they would last for years. But I don't ever remember him getting happy over a gourd. But Jonah did. He was just as happy as he could be. Oh, this is so nice. Boy, this provides a nice shadow for me, protecting me from the heat of the day. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it had smote the gourd that it withered, chewed through the root, chewed through the vine some way, and that was it. And the whole thing withered in the sun, and there was no shade. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, verse 8, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun bit down. Now remember, what side of the city did he go on? The Bible says the east side. Very interesting. When you study in the Old Testament, the east wind always brings difficulty and trial and trouble in the Scriptures. The east side, the east wind. God raised up an east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished himself to die. Now, he'd already been in that state. Well, he's wishing himself to die again. It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He asked the same question, but he puts in the gourd this time. He's angry at the gourd. It died. And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. You ever talk that way to God? You ever talk that way to God where you just were just upset and angry with Him? I talked about this morning about our Heavenly Father, that He is great and that He is good. God never deserves to be talked to like that. It's your old rebel heart talking to God that way. I wish my circumstances were different. I wish this. I wish that. Listen, what you need to do is bow before His compassion and count yourself fortunate that God should deign to love you. Whole different thing. We see Jonah tied up in the minutia. He was worried about a gourd. He had more compassion to the gourd than he did to the people of Nineveh. Something's wrong with Jonah. And I'm afraid that there's something wrong with us many times. Our compassion is us four and no more. I've got compassion to those in my family. But outside my family, they're just going to have to get it on their own. Because they're not going to get anything from me. God help you. You're sinning against God's love and His compassion with that attitude. You're sinning against a God who deigned to love you and to save you out of whatever situation you were in by His grace and allow you to know the truth. Have you thought of the countless billions of people on this earth that do not know the truth? There's over 1 billion people that live in India, 1.5 billion people that live in China. Just in those two places, we have nearly 1/3 of the population of the earth, and they are hooked on a religion that's going to damn their souls to hell. They need the truth of the gospel. Do you have compassion toward others? You don't have to go to India to find lost people. They're as close as your next door neighbor. How about compassion? Reaching out to them. You're worried about the gourd, and you should be worried about the people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Oh yes, I should be angry with the gourd even unto death. Oh, how foolish that sounds, does it not? Doesn't it just go cross-grained? Jonah, I wish you hadn't said that. I wish you hadn't said that, Jonah. That just sounds like you don't have any compassion. Oh, yeah. We can see it in Jonah, but we can't see it in the mirror. I'll tell you something, this is a powerful lesson that we need to get a hold of. God's compassion will always reveal our lack of compassion. And then finally, I want you to think of lesson 21. There are 5 roadblocks that you have to get past to go to hell. Now, I mentioned this not too long ago, but I wanted to spend a little time here. Jonah mentions them, but it doesn't register in his heart and mind that these are actually the things that a person has to get by in order to go to hell. God is a gracious God. Notice what he basically says. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were of great kindness. I knew you would repent of the evil against Nineveh. But how much did he really know? He knew facts about God, but he didn't know God well enough that God could do a work in his own heart. When I was a child, we had different tasks and chores that we had to do. And one of the things that I always enjoyed doing was pounding on the stake. Now, that may sound stupid, but I enjoyed doing that. Mom had one of those meat grinder type things. It was a hammer. And it dated back to Noah probably. It was an old, what do they call that thing? I don't know what it had. It had sharp points on one side, and then it had blunt choppers on the other, and that was what we used when we were doing pound steak. The pound was not having to do with the weight, but it was us beating on it to tenderize it. And so we would do that. And so I got the job of doing that. And I would sit over there and I'd pound on that thing, tenderizing it, you know. And you get over to the gristly section. Now what happens when you hit that? That thing would bounce all over the place. But I kept pounding on it till it was loose, all right? And then she would take it and she would rub some spices into it and she'd put it on the broiler. I'm making some of you hungry out there. I all of a sudden start perking up out there. Yeah. She'd put it on the broiler. I remember my dad would take it and he would put the seasonings and stuff and then he'd put onions on top and then wrap it up in tinfoil and put it in there. And boy, that smells so good. You'd come in from church and they'd be cooking there and we'd have that to eat. But, that was a task of beating that meat that was tough and making it tender. And I'm afraid that we're in need today of God's tenderizer on our hearts. We need to have it pounded a little bit, broken up, gotten kind of hard, gotten kind of stiffened with the years. We look around us and we see the wickedness of our generation, and instead of responding with compassion, we respond like Jonah. How sad. Jonah knew God very well. He knew of the 5 roadblocks to hell. And it bothered him that it should be applied to what he considered to be undeserving people. Now listen to me. Is there anybody on this earth that's deserving of God's grace? But somehow we've carved out in our minds ourselves. And that was Jonah. Jonah had carved himself out, I am a worthy recipient of the mercy and grace of God. It was a good thing that God did there in that ocean. Spared me and allowed me to go back. It was a good thing that God did for me. But it wasn't a good thing that God did this for them. They're not worthy. They're Gentiles. Now you get a little bit of the Jewish flavor. They didn't care for the Gentiles. They weren't concerned about the Gentiles. This reveals the great compassion of God and the failure of Jonah. Now, I know that Jonah has been through a lot up to this point, and I want to mention that. He had been through a fish. I don't think anybody here raised their hand. I've been through a fish, but Jonah had. Not an easy thing. He had quite an experience. Then he came to the city of Nineveh. He gave out God's message of judgment and the people responded positively. He was exhausted, overstimulated, probably absolutely drained physically, and he wants to die. There have been others in the Bible that wanted to do that. Remember Elijah? He felt that way after Carmel. Boy, that was a great victory. Killed 400 prophets of Baal. God had poured out fire from heaven in such a way the people have responded positively to what God has done. He goes up to the palace to tell Ahab and Jezebel that the rain is going to come, that God has said the rains are going to come. And what does he get there? Does he get the royal welcome and, oh, wonderful, Elijah? No. He said, you better watch out. By tomorrow this time, you're going to be dead. You dared to kill my people. And my people are going to kill you. So what does he do? He runs. He runs as far away as he can get from Jezebel. Jezebel put him underneath a tree. All right? What do they call it? A juniper tree? Yeah. He's up under the juniper tree. He's wore out. He's exhausted. He didn't get the response that he thought he should get. By the way, he misunderstood apostasy. That was basically what it was. He was thinking there was going to be a great revival, and it didn't happen. But he cried out to God and said, I wish I was dead. And I would imagine that there have been times in all of our lives at some point or another that we felt that the same way. We had the Jonah response. I have to admit that I felt that way sometimes. I know it is foolish. You know, you think about problems and difficulties, and Lord, why does it have to keep happening over and over again, problems? You know, wouldn't it be nice if you could just go for 2 or 3 years without any problems? Anybody here been two or three years without any problems? Isn't that interesting? Unanimous! We've all been through problems. Oh, I wish the problems would just go away. Why can't people be nice? Why can't children behave? You know, why can't people figure things out on their own? Why do they have to come to me with all their problems? Jonah. Just like Jonah. Well, gracious God deals with us and gives us strength to survive. And I want us to know tonight that you have to go, if you're here without the Savior, you have to go through 5 roadblocks of God's grace to go on to hell. You have to go through His grace. You have to go through His mercy. You have to go through His slowness of anger toward you. You have to go through His great kindness. And you have to go through His willingness to repent. That is, to not do unto you what you deserve. You've got to go past all that to go to hell. And so don't blame God. Hell's going to be full of people, I'm sure, that will be blaming God for all their reasons for being there. But they had to go through 5 roadblocks to get there. And that's one of the great lessons of the book of Jonah. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in hearts. Lord, there are some with stubborn wills, just going on their way, crossing one by one the roadblocks to hell. The roadblock of Your grace, maybe they've hurdled that. They're continuing on the pathway to hell, and there in their way is mercy. The wonderful truth of mercy, that God pities us. Well, I'm going to climb over that and move on. Become face to face with the fact that God is slow to anger. And we go past that roadblock, and we make our way through Your great kindness, and finally cross over the last one, which is the fact that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How foolish to have the truth and to climb over it to hell. Father, I pray that You would do a work in hearts and lives. And then those of us that know Thee as our personal Savior, Lord, we're not exempt. So many times we don't exercise compassion toward others. As a matter of fact, we don't even think about others. We're so self-absorbed. We're planning this and planning that, and we've got our hearts and minds thinking about what we're going to do, that people don't even cross our minds that need the Savior. I pray, Father, that You'd shake us up, that You'd stir us up. Maybe we need to go through the belly of the whale to come to the place where we realize how merciful You've been to us and how we should be showing that to others. Lord, I pray that You would make our church an evangelistic church, a church concerned about souls that are dying and going to hell. Not just those that we like, Father, but those that are the orneriest among us. The ones that are stubborn and don't want to do what's right. Lord, they need the gospel. Help us to pray for them and be a witness and testimony to them. Lord, deliver us from the attitude of Jonah. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.